Let's start at the Hebrews 13, verse 7. We are living in the age that is known as postmodern. I'm sure you guys heard the word postmodern. Within American Christians' church circles, there's a lot of talk about how to reach these postmodern generations, starting with the baby boomers. Many of our congregation fit in that category. Bunch of old fogies, right? Then we have a millennial generation, also known as Generation Y, letter Y, which follows baby boomers. Their birth years ranging from early 1980s to 2000. Anyone born after that fall into the category of Generation Z. I don't know who came up with all this alphabet soup, but they call it XYZ. These young people don't know what the 8-track player look like. What a thing they miss out, right? And they were born with the iPad and iPhone in their hand. They don't know how to talk to each other unless they have to text. I've seen the two people walking side by side. They are texting to each other. Wow, great conversation. Somehow, there are many churches think that in order to accommodate these new generations, they think that, number one, they need to alter the message. They need to use a different method. I don't have a problem approaching new generation with a new method. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, whatever is necessary. If that's what the young people get it, we'll reach out to them. But not the message. Message will not be changed. The message of Jesus Christ should not be changed no matter which generation comes. It is not negotiable. Do you hear me? As long as I am in this pulpit, it's not negotiable. And the pastor who will replace me after I kick the bucket better not change the message. If he does, you take him out to the boondock. Someone will say then, well, Jesus Christ accommodated that generation and he hung around with the sinners. Correction. He did not accommodate them by changing the message. Nor did he hang around with the sinners. And you can say, that's not what the Bible says. Let me put it this way. Jesus had a frequent contact with the sinners, but he hung around with his disciples most of the time. See, when he contacted the sinners, either they were changed or they hardened their hearts. Did you get that? They hardened their heart to choose the side of eternal death. Because of the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we should do the exact same thing what Jesus did. The author of the book of Hebrews is throwing many last-minute important non-negotiable instructions to the Hebrew readers as well as to us before he finished the letter. Last Sunday, we learned about the moral direction. I mean, we got the ear full of it, didn't we? Now, this time, he's going back to the direction for the religion and to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's giving us last-minute instruction. We'll start at the verse 7 of chapter 13, and we will pray. Father, Bible, your word is so practical. It is not just an old book, antique book, but it is a living and applicable book, applicable word, because you speak through it. Father, open our heart, anoint our heart through the Holy Spirit, that we may understand your word clearly. Not the man who is speaking broken English, but you speak to them, they may understand it clearly. Let it be impossible for us to misunderstand. And that it is my prayer that this congregation to be the best fellowship in the world, not because of me, because of you, Lord. Let it be known to us, and we are asking you to anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. His sins are many. Father, there's no other way to live other than your way. Father, also pray that President Obama come to know Christ, whatever it takes. Get his attention. And we are praying for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters and our military personnel, whether they are out of this country or inside. Protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7, please. I want you to notice that I'm going to put together verse 7 and verse 17 right next to each other. Remember those who rule over you, who has spoken the word of God to you, who is a faith follower concerning the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Stop there, please. As we are about to finish this book of Hebrews and the entire Bible, it took 15 years for the first time, and whether I was comfortable or not, I never neglected any verses unless it was already repeated. We studied previously. There are many portions in the Bible I was not comfortable to teach. Sometimes I say, I'd rather not. I'd rather skip. But I did not do that. But these two verses in the chapter 13 are very, very, probably the most uncomfortable verse that I would teach. Because it's like I am demanding your respect and following. And as I was preparing this, the Lord reminded me what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So keep your finger in Hebrews, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians is located right after the book of Romans, right before 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, please. This is a bold, bold statement in my opinion. It says, imitate me. That is Apostle speaking. Just as I also imitate Christ. You know, it sounds extremely arrogant for Apostle Paul to say this to the believers in Corinth's church at that time. But in reality, they need a physical example to follow. Paul himself knew that he followed the Lord all these years, though he is not a perfect man. He will be the first one to admit in chapter 5 of Romans, he said, I do the things that I don't want to do, I don't do the things that I need to do. So he knows that he is a sinner, but he said, follow me as I follow the Lord. And he did not hesitate to tell the Corinthian church and the congregation to imitate his walk with Christ. For these two verses, consider me as a guest speaker, not as your pastor, but consider me as a guest speaker who is filling in for him this morning. So I'm going to speak as a guest speaker. Obey what your pastor speaks from the pulpit as he teaches the Word of God. At the same time, your pastor must live according to what he teaches. And did you notice, go back to verse 7, it said the conduct. And verse 17, again, it says, as those who give account. For everything your pastor does, he must give account to his God. The Lord put him in the higher standard than you all. And if you see that his conduct in words and the deeds are right and godly, then follow him and respect him. If he doesn't, go to another church. And where you can find a man who you can follow. Okay, I'm back to me. I have a split personality. All right, let's go to verse 8. Now we see Jesus, the eternal God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about the various and strange doctrine, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with the foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who served tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, and suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. What kind of one? The city, New Jerusalem. All right, here's a big fancy theological word for in verse 8. Jesus Christ's immutability as God. What does it mean? He doesn't change. There is no such a thing as God to improve for better or to learn more or evolve into something else. There are some heretics in Christianity who actually teach that God can learn things as time passes. There is a Greek word for that. You know that, right? Hogwash. In case you don't know, it's the first time you say, you're wondering what kind of Greek word is a redneck Greek word. Obviously, their God is not the same God we worship, we honor. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God cannot change for the better since he is the perfect before the word beginning ever came into existence. He has never been less perfect, less holy, less righteous, and less loving than he is now and ever will be. Nor can he be deteriorated by the ages. Just because we are living in the age, living in the realm of mutability, that means we are changing. In case you haven't noticed, whatever you had upward and sagging down to the middle section or the further down. And we shouldn't assume that our God, Jesus, would be the same in the same category. God does not change. I heard some, I mentioned this Thursday night, a few weeks ago. I used to watch the TV drama called Blue Blood. Because I like the character Tom Selleck portrayed. One episode really turned me off, and that was the end of Blue Blood. This character said, well, Bible is old, it needs to be changed. I said, okay, I'm done. Bible does not change. Our God cannot be changed for the better. And it has been said, if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. King Solomon echoed this in the timeless truth in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, please. Next to the Song of Solomon. Yes, it's in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verse 9. That which has sin is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. And you may say, well, we have a new things all the time. That's not what I'm talking. I'm not talking about culture, I'm not talking about civilization, I'm talking about human nature. We don't need any new theology or revelation that are not already mentioned in the Bible. There are many so-called Bible teachers and pastors who come up with their own concocted heresies to get attention or for the monetary gains. These people show up on their TV programs and they said, in the middle of the night, I was praying for the last 5 hours. I thought, yeah, right. And then he said, God, Jesus showed up. And he told me this revelation. It's not in the Bible. I thought, yeah, okay. There's a guy named Cho Yong-ji. He's a Korean. He has the biggest church in the world, over a million congregation. One time he claimed that he saw Jesus in green. I thought, did you see the green giant and with a little can of vegetable? And then Benny Hinn, my favorite character, cartoon character, of course. He said there's a nine persons in Trinity. Whoa, where'd you find that? I didn't see it in the Bible. Folks, make it clear. If Jesus said, apostles did, Bible declared, then do it. If not, in context, if not, don't do it. Don't believe it. We take this very seriously. I don't care what you call it. We are the Orthodox or whatever. Fundamentalist. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, the worst part is not those heretic teachers, heresy teachers. The worst part is the people say, oh yeah. It must be true because you are on TV. It must be true because you have a gigantic congregation. And they are dumb. So we have a dumb and dumber. Wow. Just in case you're wondering, oh, why are you talking bad about the fellow brothers? I'm pointing out the poison. Okay? The entire Bible is about Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose again from the dead and sat on the right hand of the Father in heaven. No food, no religious achievement, nor any of our good merit will ever be able to earn our way to heaven. Are you with me on that? It is only by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Don't you ever forget it. Anyone try to add anything on top of God's grace is a heretic, and what they say is a heresy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, please. For by what? Simple. By grace, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is what? The gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Jews at that time of this letter, they were so proud of their city, Jerusalem, pearl of the east, and they were proud of the temple. Their pride and joy were destroyed before their eyes in AD 70 by the Roman soldiers. However, the Jewish Christians at that time had a city and the temple could not be destroyed by men. The New Jerusalem, God's eternal city, and the heavenly sanctuary in heaven. The Old Testament Jews and even current Orthodox Jews considered that the brazen altar was the place for the offering blood sacrifice. They called it altar. And they had another altar inside the tabernacle, the golden altar, where they burned the incense, and it was located right before the veil, before the Holy of Holies. Even the Christian church, they call it near the pulpit, they call it altar. It's a common lingo. It's not against the word of God, but it's just common lingo. Technically, theologically, it is incorrect. Because Christ's sacrifice has been made once and for all, and God the Father accepted his perfect sacrifice, and there is no more need of a sacrifice, thus there is no more need of an altar. Are you with me on that? According to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, sin offering must be taken outside the camp. Go to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. This is regarding the Feast of the Atonement. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and it shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Jesus Christ, our perfect atoning sacrifice, was led out to Golgotha, which was located outside Jerusalem. And he took all of mankind's sin upon himself and suffered and died. Spiritually speaking, all born-again Christians must go out to him to the place of reproach and rejection. And we don't need to stay within the church when Jesus has done away with the Lord. And you may say, what are you talking about, done away with the Lord? Here's a verse for you. Romans chapter 10, please. You didn't think that I would say something that I cannot back it up with a word? Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is what? End of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So he finished, he fulfilled the law, so there is nothing more to fulfill. No more sacrifice needed, no more altar to go. He's once and for all done it all, so we can come to him directly. Amen? Amen? All right. Verse 15, chapter 13 of book of Hebrews. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. It didn't say sacrifice of our sin or sacrifice of our offering of animals. It says sacrifice of praise to God. That is a fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For that, with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. The author of this book lists two sacrifices of praise to our God here. First one is the words. Words. Please take a short time to stop. Whatever you're doing, stop. Put that thing down. Close your eyes. I'm not asking you to go to sleep. Ask yourself, when was the last time you asked God without your prayer list, your needs? Just thanking God for who He is and who the Messiah is. All right, open your eyes. You have to think, right, didn't you? Because every day, if you pray every day, and a lot of times a day, you have a tendency, I have a tendency, Lord, this, and this. Oh yeah, that one too. We are so quick to bring this grocery list, spiritual grocery list, but we forget that who He is. So time to time, it's okay. It is highly encouraged. The fruit of sacrifice of our lips, our words. Just saying, thank you, God. I don't need anything now. I just want to say thank you. You know, our grandson Micah, 4 years old. Did I ever tell you I have a grandson? Many times, of course. Out of blue, he said, I love you, Papa. I love you, Nani. And so, okay, kid, what do you want? He doesn't want anything. He just say, I love you. That kid understands better than I do. So, remember this. God is not your spiritual operator who is just waiting at the switchboard. He is more than that. Of course, it's not wrong to ask God to do something for you. And it is easy to praise the Lord when everything is going well in your ways. And what about the time when the things go haywire at every turn? Have you ever been there? And you say, some of you are thinking, I am, right there, smack dab in the middle of it. That will be a real sacrifice of our praise for us to concentrate on who our God is. The book of Psalms is filled with encouragement and admonition to give glory and praise to our Lord and give thanks to Him. But you will never find anywhere the Bible says, if you are in good mood, praise God. Otherwise, don't. We ought to give Him praise, not because we feel good or things going well in our ways, but because He is worthy. Can you say with me, He is worthy of our praise and adoration. And the second one is good works of sharing. We have already learned about the hospitality to others, especially to the strangers, and the ministry to the prisoners and helping the needy, sharing money, and volunteering in church ministries. You know, from time to time, I'm going to jump on the soapbox for a few minutes. From time to time, I meet Christians who absolutely don't want to do anything to serve God in physical way. They don't want to volunteer. They don't want to help others. It's all about them. And I look at them, it's like, are you serious? I guarantee you that this will happen. I'm not going to say that person will cry because there's no more tears in heaven. When that person, born again Christian, stands in the presence of God, and when he or she realizes he or she didn't serve God and did not do anything for others, that person will regret. And will say, I wish I did more. Serving God is not just praying and reading the Word of God. It's serving one another. Can you say it with me? One another. You cannot love one another without reaching out to one another. I remember two brothers who passed away. The first one is J.D. Seeley, our sister Colette's late husband. The second one is Jack Sutton, our sister Barbara Sutton's late husband. They both had a lot of physical limitations. But when we had our church work days, they showed up. J.D. couldn't do a whole lot. So I told him, you sit, supervise. He was there, duration, with a smile. The crazy Jack is a different story. He hammers, throwing the hammer, doing whatever he can, and more, and the next day he suffered. They both were encouragers. Did they not know they had a physical limitation? Yes. Did they not know they will suffer if they do something overdue? Yes. But they did it unto the Lord. Both of them are in heaven. Both of them are rejoicing at the feet of Jesus. Both of them are not regretting what they did for Christ, what they did for the church. Can you say the same thing if you die right now? Stop thinking about selfish things. Some people would not do anything until, okay, I'm put in the corner, so I have to do. They do it reluctantly because it contradicts their lifestyle. Wow, you're missing out so much blessing. You will be blessed while you serve others. Amen? All right, verse 18. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. As I said before, it's worth repeating. Listen, prayer for the sake of prayer doesn't do any good for us. Like the the faith movement people say, well, have a faith in your faith, and God is obligated to things you ask. Are you out of your mind? There is no such a thing as a faith in faith. There is no such a thing as a prayer. And it's been said, I'm sure you heard this, and I'm sure you said it without thinking, prayer changes, or prayer has power. And theologically, it's wrong. Let me say this. Our prayer itself changes absolutely nothing without God. Our prayer itself without God has absolutely no power. Our prayer is nothing more than a desperate plea of the people who has no power to change anything. Are you with me on that? But the one who hears our prayer has all the power in the universe to do everything according to his will. So if your prayer aligns with God's will, it will be answered every time according to his timetable. And you may wonder, how come he always gets the answer of his prayer, but I don't get it? Maybe change your prayer request to align with God's will. Maybe you can say, this is what I like to have, but not my will, but your will be done. If something happened according to God's will, and say, okay, I'm good. Verse 20, now we see the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead and the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, with the word of exhortation, for I have written you in few words. I love this. This guy wrote a letter spread out through 13 chapters. He said, just in few words, true preacher, long-winded preacher. Verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. From Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. You know, at the beginning of this book, I said nobody knows the author of the book. But the way many Bible students, including me, believe that it's written by Apostle Paul, because the writing style and mention of Timothy and Italy, all that stuff, is it important? The identity of this book? No. If it was important, the Holy Spirit would tell us. So, leave it there. Alright, this is the end of the book of Hebrews. And this is the end of all the books we studied in 15 years. I have taught you guys the whole counsel of God. And from next Sunday we are going, whenever we make a transition, we studied the book of Psalms from 92. I want you to read ahead a few chapters. And after that, we will study the gospel, harmony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, combining Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in together in chronological order. Next week, sometime early next week, I will send you the chart in email. For those who still live in the cave and use smoke signals, I will have a paper copy handy for you. Now, get this. You are welcome to distribute, however, that chart is copyright free. You are welcome to distribute whomever you want to. But if you make money, I want half, okay?